We're continuing our series this morning as Paul is facing execution and writing his final letter to Timothy. And in this letter, if we can kind of quickly think about what we've covered here in the last 7 weeks. This is part 8 of this series. He's encouraging him, telling him what to do in the midst of troubled times. Hence the name, Paul, Timothy, in troubled times. Timothy, you're going to have some opposition, so just be prepared for it. And he starts out by telling him, look, you're going to have opposition from within, your own personal struggles that you're going to have to overcome. So he reminds him, look, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. You're going to have to overcome just your own trepidation, your own fear about your youth or whatever. I can still remember when Brother McLean retired and I became the pastor, we used to set up on the platform, but I remember kind of looking out there one day and thinking, man, they've trusted me. I was 29 years old. They've trusted me. They've made me the pastor. I've got keys to everything. What were they possibly thinking when they did this? You know, whatever. You have to overcome your own trepidation about it. I don't know if I can do this or not. Somehow called to do this. And so we have to overcome that. So he says, Paul, you'll have to deal with stuff in your own personal struggle. You'll have to flee evil desires. He talks about youthful lust. You'll have to flee those things. You'll have to pursue righteousness and holiness. You'll have to push through on the days that you want to just throw in the towel and give up. So he tells him, you'll need to endure hardship like a good soldier, and you'll need to exercise self-discipline and train and prepare like an athlete training for a marathon. You'll have to keep sowing and keep planting and harvesting like a good farmer, he says. Anyway, continue in the faith even when others quit. Guard the truth, he says, it's been entrusted to you, the word of God. You'll face opposition because you guard that truth as well. And he tells him, deceivers and false teachers will try to persuade you to give up the faith, and they'll try to draw others away from the truth. They'll try to corrupt the faith. And so you'll have to keep preaching and correcting. And remember, he says, and even in that, though, you have to refuse to quarrel with them. But instead, with kindness, you're going to keep sharing the gospel. You'll be opposed by people who prefer sin, who prefer the bad over the good. They choose to go their own way. He says they choose pleasure over obedience to God. But you, Timothy, he says, you know the way to go. You know the truth. You know those who taught you. You know God's word and how you're called to live. So hold on to the truth, Timothy, and stay focused. And then beginning in chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, or of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul announces this with a sense of great solemnity, doesn't he? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. It's like, I'm telling you this, and God the Father and Jesus the Son are bearing witness to what I'm telling you. That's how serious Paul regards this. And notice he speaks of Jesus as the one who will judge the living and the dead. We just read it. We quoted it from the Apostles' Creed this morning. And thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Paul is confident, as are we, that Jesus is the ultimate judge. In Acts 17, in his sermon on Mars Hill, Paul says, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And then he says, and he's given proof of who this man is by raising him from the dead. So Paul says, Jesus is the one eternal ultimate judge who will judge with justice. He alone is qualified and worthy to judge, right? Because he's the only sinless one. He'll be the judge, and we know this because God affirmed it, proved it by raising him from the dead. And so Paul affirms what we all know, and we will be judged. And knowing that, Paul says, in light of that, in view of that, that he's coming and there's judgment that comes, it should affect all of us. Now understand, our sins have already been judged and forgiven through faith. So we're not in fear of judgment in the sense of, well, God's going to remember what we did in 1955, whatever. If that's been confessed, you've put that under the blood of Jesus, then he's cleansed you from that. Our sins have been forgiven, but our choices and actions are still judged. We will give an account, right? The Bible says we'll give an account for every idle word. We will stand in judgment. We'll give an account for the choices and the life we lived in faith. And notice, too, Paul places all of this in view of his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul sets everything in the context or sets everything with an eye toward the coming of the Lord. He's certain the Lord will return, and he says it'll be a visible appearing. We'll see. He'll return, so it's not just a spiritual, oh, he shows up, you know, he returns in some spiritual sense. No, he says it'll be a visible appearing. He will appear, and he'll establish his eternal kingdom. And we should be as certain as Paul was about the Lord's return. He will appear again to judge the living and the dead. It's certain. And what I want you to hear this morning is that we are to live our lives in view of this, just as Paul and the other apostles did. And Paul is saying to Timothy and to all of us that you've got all the sin and the trouble and the hardship and the temptation and just wanting to run after pleasures and satisfy your own selfish desire, all the easy kind of default position. You've got all that on one side, but then you've got Jesus appearing, his return, and his judgment and his justice and a kingdom that will endure forever, an eternal spiritual kingdom, a literal physical kingdom as well. And you've got that on the other. And Paul says, so you have to keep all of that in view in terms of every choice and every decision that you're going to make. You're weighing this out, right? And so, well, I can choose this, and I'll just do what pleases me, and I don't care about God, and I don't care about eternity, because I'm just living for today. I'm just doing what I want to do. And Paul says, but you need to weigh that against eternity, and you need to weigh that against the fact that Jesus is coming again, and his appearing may be soon, and he will come to judge the living and the dead, and you'll give an account. And so keep that in mind when you make this decision. The old days, you know, everything was a sin at some point in time. But I can remember this was one of the things back in more of the holiness days about going to movies, and the preachers would say, well, Jesus didn't talk about the picture show. Jesus isn't going into no picture show to get you when he comes back. And I can remember my folks kind of, we didn't have that battle. It's like, well, do whatever about that. But my mom more than once said, would you want to be doing that when Jesus comes back? Would you want to be doing that? Would you want to be involved in that when Jesus comes back? I'm as a smart teenager, as mom, I don't want to be taking a bath when Jesus comes back. I'd like to have my clothes on and be ready to go, you know. She didn't appreciate that. Sorry. But the point is, we live our lives in view of those things. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Everything that's going on in your world, Timothy, it's in view of the fact that Jesus is coming. That kind of alters things. It doesn't mean we say, well, there's no point in, you know, no point in sending in the rent this month. Jesus might come back. We're not living that way, but we're living in view of it. We're living in view of eternity and the Lord's coming and of the fact that he will judge both the living and the dead. So with all of that in view, in the midst of troubled times and in light of, in view of his soon appearing, Paul says, I give you this charge, and here's what you need to do, Timothy. And then he says in verse 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct or convince, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And I thought about this week of all the things that Paul could have suggested from a worldly perspective, or even from the perspective of the faith and religion and church. Look, in troubled times, Timothy, here's the couple of things that you really need to key in on, and I might not have come up with this one, but the number one thing Paul tells Timothy to do is to preach the word of God. That's his answer. And don't forget what's of the utmost importance. Don't forget, Timothy, our overriding mission. It was and is and will be to proclaim the gospel, to preach the word of God to people that are dying without Christ and without hope in the world. Jesus is coming, he says, and it's troubled times, and there's an urgency about this. So, Timothy, preach the word. He doesn't have to say which word. Timothy knows. Paul's been referring to it throughout the letter. The word, God's word, the God-breathed living scripture, the gospel, the good news, the truth, the sound teaching, the faith that has been entrusted to you, Timothy. It's the teaching that Timothy has firmly believed and is convinced of. It's the word that gives us life and hope and makes us wise unto salvation, he says. Communicate this word, God's word, not our own clever ideas, our own clever invention, but the word that God has entrusted to us through the centuries and generations. Proclaim God's word. And Paul tells Timothy to be prepared. It means to be on standby, to be ready. One translation reads, never lose your sense of urgency. Be ready at all times, Timothy, to share the good news with everyone. It's urgent because we live in view of his possible return. He could come today. This would be a good day. I've told it lots of times that I remember a dear old preacher in Arkansas that we held revivals for when I was a teenager. And Jeff Roger and I were all three teenagers, and he'd get up that morning and he'd say, boys, looks like the Lord could come today. Be a good day for the Lord to come. We're all thinking, we'd like to get married. You know, there's a lot of stuff we'd like to do. You know, but he said it like there was conviction in his heart, that like he knew something. Made me kind of want to check, you know, like, is there anything, Lord, is there something I haven't confessed? Because Brother Bowden seems pretty convinced that you could come today. That's the way Paul's living. That's the urgency that he's, be ready at all times because Jesus would come today. Because of the nature, the importance of the message that's being proclaimed. Friend, it's the gospel. It's not just an idea. We're not just trying to get somebody to buy into something. It's not a pyramid scheme. It's the only good news that's able to save people from their sins and turn them away from hell. So he says, be ready to proclaim it with urgency, recognizing the lateness of the hour and recognizing the importance of the message. Be prepared in season and out of season. We should be prepared when it's popular and when it's unpopular, when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient, when it's well received and when it's poorly received. Not everybody's going to be happy to hear the truth. And we live in a day, and Paul's going to say it here in a minute, when people don't want to even consider the truth, but our responsibility is to share it anyway. We're not sent to cram good news down anyone's throat. I'm going to tell you, and you're going to like it. You know, we're not doing that. But we're called to be prepared at all times to share that good news. Keep our urgency and be ready. Recognize the importance. It's about eternity and it's about salvation. Live ready, prepared to tell others about Jesus and to proclaim his word. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 16, make the most of every opportunity. That's what he's telling Timothy here. Be ready to make the most of every opportunity. So when you're standing in line at Walmart and somebody says something, you're able to say, let me just share with you. You know, I mean, you're just there to encourage and you're there to present Jesus to people. That's what he calls us to do. And not only do we proclaim the truth of the gospel, but he tells Timothy we're to use the word of God as the standard by which to correct those who are in error in their doctrine or their conduct. So he says to share the word of God in a way that corrects, or the word can even mean convinces. So we're to persuade. We're to convince others to follow in obedience to God's word. So he says, convince them. Preach this in season and out of season, convenient or inconvenient. Correct, convince, persuade, bring them, persuade them. I mean, make a clear, reasoned proclamation of the gospel so people will follow. Rebuke or warn is another way to say it. Warn those who ignore the correction of God's word. Warn those. You see, to live in disobedience to God's word is dangerous. And you can't ignore God's word and sin against God and sin against his people and not eventually bear consequences for that. You'll suffer for it. So he says, warn them. Tell them, look, you need to walk in obedience because the wages of sin is death. There's a price to be paid for all this. And God's not deceived. You know, God cannot be mocked. And so We sow and we reap, and we need to be aware of that. And then we're to use God's word to encourage those who are discouraged or down. Apply God's word to the needs and the circumstances we face in troubled times, because God and his word are always to be our source. And so now Paul tells us how we're to convince, or how we're to correct and warn and encourage. He says, and do that with great patience and with careful instruction. Although we're doing it with a sense of urgency and we recognize the importance of it, we're also dealing with people. And Paul suggests, Timothy, let me just give you a little tip, son. It's going to require not just patience. It's going to require great patience. Great patience. And everyone that has to deal with any other human being in their life knows that Paul speaks the truth. Amen? All right? Oh, come on. Yeah, thank you. Man, those kids are just wearing me out. I'm telling you what, that guy is wearing me out. That's what Paul says. So you're going to have to do this with great patience, because people will just wear a brother smooth out or whatever. That's just what it is. And so he says, great patience and careful instruction. We proclaim the word of God, and then we have to trust the Holy Spirit to produce the results. In the meantime, we're to wait patiently. And remember, Paul's told us in chapter 2 that we're to do this not quarrelsome. We're not to be quarrelsome, but with kindness towards everyone. We're to be kind and patient. Man, the reason Paul could say that, they didn't have automobiles, is what I'm thinking. And road construction. There was never a time that Paul was thinking, got to get these too many idiots on the road. That's just, anyway, I gotta preach. I got to get this going. Preach the word, not my opinion. All right, I got it, Paul. But I'm telling you, Paul, there's a lot of construction going on here. So we proclaim the word, and we trust the Holy Spirit to produce the results. In the meantime, we wait patiently. And notice too, he says, and we proclaim this word with careful instruction. We preach the word of God. We call sinners to repentance. We call saints to discipleship and obedience. And we teach the word. We make it plain and clear, the doctrines of the faith, to all ages. That's what's happening upstairs in children's church this morning, to explain the word of God in ways that they can understand. And I appreciate getting to learn the memory verse. And moms and dads, you can recite it with them again on the way home today and talk about that. Do you understand? So we're teaching this, making plain to all ages in ways they can understand. And Paul modeled this for Timothy in Ephesus, the very place where Timothy's now the pastor. Because in Acts 20, Paul is saying goodbye to the church there, and he says, you remember how for 3 years I proclaimed what he called the whole counsel of God, and I taught both in public, in the synagogues or the marketplace, and from house to house, Paul said, declaring to both Jews and Gentiles that they need to turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Timothy knew what Paul was talking about because Paul had modeled it for him. Teach and preach with careful instruction and with great patience. And then here's another warning to Timothy, another aspect of the troubled times he was living in and that we're living in today. It was another reason why the clear, intelligent, reasoned proclamation of the gospel, not the preacher's opinion, but preaching the word of God, why it was so urgent and so important. So in verse 3 he writes, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." And I think Paul had in mind the near future for Timothy, and certainly the present circumstances for us. People will not put up with sound doctrine, with biblical truth, and instead simply create for themselves their own so-called doctrine, but what Paul calls myths. Just these, they create this because this supports their own desire and their own choices. Paul makes it plain to Timothy, people are going to suffer from what he called itching ears. And sadly, it appears to be a terminal disease. Who knew that itching ears could kill you? But Paul says itching ears will cause you to stop up your ear to the truth, to embrace your own version of truth, and that can have deadly and eternal consequences. Rejecting the truth of God's word and pleasing yourself instead of obeying God leads to deception, and it leads to destruction, and it leads to separation from God. leads to damnation, literally. Don't deceive yourself. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. And I don't care how many preachers you can find that will affirm your position. Hear what I'm telling you this morning. If it isn't consistent with God's word, whether Phil says it or anybody else, if it's not consistent with God's word, if it isn't in keeping with God's word, then it's sin. It separates you from God, and it leads to judgment and hell, separation for eternity. And John Stott writes of those who deny the truth of God, he said, they don't first listen and then decide whether what they've heard is true. They first decide what they want to hear, and then they select teachers who will oblige by towing their line, he says. And we've seen it happen in the church plenty of times over the centuries. We've seen it recently over issues of sexuality and sexual standards, and it applies to both gay and straight people. But we decide how we want to live. We decide what sins we're going to decide will be acceptable because, well, we didn't used to be that way, but, well, you know, the kids today, well, you know. And so then we start making allowance for everything and everybody, and we can all make these choices. And then we find preachers and teachers and books to back up our position. And I'm just saying that it doesn't work that way. The Word of God is truth, our standard, and we cannot back down from the Word of God, even when it's uncomfortable or an inconvenient truth. And we're still called to take up a cross in our discipleship and say no to our flesh and no to the world and say yes to Jesus. And just let me veer down a little rabbit trail here for just a moment to just say again this morning, From my understanding of the scripture and my understanding of our walk with Jesus and our discipleship, it's not about preference. It's not about embracing our own truth or being true to ourselves. It's not about, well, this is who I am or this is how I was made. It's about obedience to God and His Word. It's about the choice to surrender our life to Christ and to surrender your life to Jesus. It's losing your life in Christ. It's losing your life to Christ Jesus so you can find your life. Jesus said, listen, you want to find your life, you'll have to lose it in me. And whoever loses his life for my sake, whoever loses their life in Jesus, they truly find life. And I'm not going to argue the science or evidence or whatever else. We can say, well, I'm born gay or I'm born straight or whatever. But you know what? To me, the overarching umbrella over all that is I was born with a sinful nature. I was born a sinner, right? And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the choice is about obedience to God and His Word. That's the choice we have to make. And again, remember, in view of this, in view of His appearing, in view of judgment, in view of His Word, versus in view of, I got 70 years to live here and I want to live it this way and here's pleasure. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says about Moses choosing which, the pleasures of sin for a season or to walk in obedience to God. In view of that, we're called then to make a choice. And I know I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying you just get over this. I'm talking about obedience, and it's every day. It's every day making a choice that in view of this, in view of eternity, in view of Jesus' sacrifice, in view of His call, in view of what it means to walk with Jesus, I'm going to choose to walk in obedience to Him here. This is discipleship. This is taking up a cross and following Him. It's hard. It's hard, but I'm telling you, there is great value. I'm telling you, teenagers living for Jesus, that's the way to do. There's a richness, there's a blessing, there's a grace upon that life that nothing in this world will satisfy. Just how many people that had everything, and they end their life over here in pain and in misery because it never satisfied. Only Jesus can satisfy. It's about obedience. In view of all of eternity, it's about making that choice and to walk with Jesus. I think we need to understand that in our discipleship. But people don't want to listen to truth. And it's easy today because if you don't like that preacher, some of you, if you're watching online, you've already gone, okay, well, let's move on to Facebook and see what you... You're already checking. You've zoomed out, and that's okay. Well, that's what's happening in the house too, so I know. Don't like what the preacher's preaching? There's another church just down the street. There's another online preacher, and that church and that pastor preaches an easier gospel. You know, they just, it's kind of the Ten Commandment light. They just go with eight. They bump out a couple or whatever. I don't know. Whatever's going on. Well, we're not, again, we're not called to preach our truth, and I'm not called to preach convenient truth. We're called to preach His truth, God's truth. And so how is Timothy supposed to respond to this kind of thing, this kind of trouble? It's another one of those "but you, Timothy" kind of moments. Others are preaching what's popular. Others are satisfying itching ears. But in contrast, Timothy, "but you," he says, "you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." In other words, bear up under the responsibility of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and do what He's called you to do. Timothy, you don't take your lead from the world, from what's fashionable or trendy. You take your lead from the Word of God and the wisdom and direction of the Holy Spirit. Keep your head in all situations. It literally says, be sober. Be sober. In other words, be steady, be well-balanced, exercise self-control so you don't get sucked into all the false teaching or another narrative of the world. While everybody else is running after the newest doctrine or teaching and opening the door to compromise, Timothy, keep your head and keep preaching God's word and keep living according to God's word. And he's telling Timothy, it won't be popular, it won't be easy, so be prepared to endure hardship. There'll be a price to pay for living according to God's word in your own life, and others will exact a price. And there'll be a price to pay for preaching and proclaiming God's word as well. So do the work of an evangelist, he says. Evangel means good news. An evangelist is simply someone who announces good news. So Paul tells Timothy, make announcing good news the heartbeat of your life. Make announcing good news your life's work. Let it be the motivating factor in your day, regardless of what you do to earn a salary or a wage or to pay the bills or to put food on the table. Be a sharer of the good news of Jesus with other people. That's for all of us. Be good news sharers. And finally, then Paul tells Timothy to fulfill all the duties of his ministry. Even if people leave, to find those teachers who will tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. Keep preaching and keep teaching. Keep correcting and rebuking and encouraging. Keep proclaiming the truth. You see, you're not supposed to walk out of church feeling good every time. Some days you're supposed to walk out going, just sorry I heard that, because now I have to do something about that. It's an inconvenient kind of truth, isn't it? All right? I've already confessed my own sin and shortcoming today or whatever, like, and I'm the guy preaching it. Like, man, I've got to make that choice different. I've got to do that. Let me quote again from John Stott's commentary on this passage. He wrote, "Those difficult days in which it was hard to gain a hearing for the gospel were not to discourage Timothy, nor to deter him from his ministry, nor to induce him to trim his message to suit his hearers, still less to silence him altogether, but rather to spur him on to preach the more. It should be the same with us. The harder the times and the deafer the people, the clearer and more persuasive our proclamation must be." This is where we are. And God has given to each of us a mission, a ministry, a calling to each one of us. This isn't just for preachers and teachers. It's for good news sharers, right? For every choice. It won't be easy. That's why he tells us to keep our head and endure hardship and share the good news and keep doing what God has called us to do, to live for Jesus and obey his word and be faithful and keep saying yes to God and to his plan and his timing and his call and his purpose for you, even in troubled times, even in hard times and times of testing. Keep saying yes, because the harder the times, the clearer and more persuasive our message, our proclamation must be, our lifestyle, our life choices, our example must be. I see all the time they attribute it to St. Francis of Assisi. Perhaps he was the one who said it, that we were to preach the gospel at all times and sometimes to use words. Paul says in one place that we are a living epistle. We're a living letter known and read by others. Preach the word. Well, I'm not a preacher. No, but you are a bearer of that word. And how you live and how you speak, what you say and how you treat other people, the way you drive, whoa, the way you treat the waitress, the way you treat that jerk guy on the other basketball team. Congratulations to our Webster guys that went to state, man. Proud of you guys. But anyway, the way you respond to people that, oh well, where's Aaron? I can't say anything bad about officials, so God bless you. Anyway, the way you respond to hard times, people are reading that book, right? They are. They're reading that book. They're reading what you say. And he says, preach the word. Preach the word and let it be filled with faith. Let it bear good news. That's who we are. That's what he's calling us to. So let me ask you today, troubled times call for a clear message, a clear example of what living for Jesus is all about, a clear proclamation of the word. Whether you're a preacher, teacher, whether you're a doctor, a baker, a candlestick maker, whatever you are, to proclaim his word. When necessary, use words, but through your life and your actions, are you willing to say yes to living your life for Jesus today? Maybe somebody's here or you're watching today and you kind of feel a call maybe to some kind of ministry, full-time ministry. Maybe you feel called to be, you know, a Bible teacher, to be a pastor, to be a youth pastor. We're all going to be old and gone someday. We need some of you guys to step up and be the next youth pastor, to be the next children's pastor, to be a teacher, to be a leader in this church. You teenagers, it doesn't end when you get out of Kagi. You don't graduate out of Carbondale. You just graduate to the next place of service and leadership. What's God calling you to do? Because he calls all of us to a plan and a purpose. We're gonna see some things opening up. We're gonna need more volunteers and more people to help. We still need some egg stuff, don't we? We got the egg stuff. We need people at the parade to wave, and I can do that. Now sign me up. I'm gonna wave. Put my little bunny ears on and wave. Anyway, there's a place for you to serve. There's a place for you to serve here. We want to live it out. We want to preach the word and live it out and do what he's called us to do. Lord Jesus, we commit it to you today because we hear your word. We understand the harder the times and the deafer the people, the clearer and more persuasive our proclamation must be. Lord, we need to preach the word, and sometimes we'll use words. Sometimes it's the call for some of us to be preachers, to stand behind a pulpit and proclaim the word, but other times it's your call to us to be teachers or to be a nurse or to be a worker or to be a clerk or to check somebody in the Walmart line, and as we're putting the groceries through, we're just sharing what Jesus did for us today. We're sharing the story. We're good news bearers. We're evangelists. We want to bring the good news. Lord, show us how to do it. Show us how to make the most of every opportunity to bring that good news to others. We're never too young, we're never too old to be those people. Lord, let us be bearers and sharers of good news. Help us to bring life and hope. Lord, I believe you've strategically placed us in places across this city, in neighborhoods, next door to people that need a good word of encouragement or maybe even need a little bit of a warning. They need to know the truth. You've placed us in schools, and I know there's restrictions on how much we can say, but we can sure be a friend, and we can sure let our light shine to students that maybe haven't seen that kind of light, or someone who lives a faithful life of integrity in their life or their home. Lord, show us how to be the people that you've called us to be. Show us how to make a difference in a world that's hurting, a world trapped in darkness and hopelessness. Lord, let us go be evangelists of hope, good news bearers and good news sharers in all of our ways, Lord. And as the days get more difficult and as people don't want to hear the truth, Lord, help us to continue to find those creative ways to just show people life and light that penetrates the darkness. And give us that opportunity. Give us an open door and let us be ready to step through that open door. Let me just tell you what Jesus means to me. Lord, show us the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody, you may be wrestling with some choices. Maybe you're just trying to weigh out what we were talking about before. This seems right and it feels right to just go the way my own flesh kind of pulls me to. This is kind of what I want, but I kind of feel like this is what Jesus wants. And I'm just encouraging you today, choose Jesus. choose obedience to his word. It is a richer, grander, larger life than what you imagine. You may think it's going to be, oh, it's too confining. Oh, no, no, no. It's green pastures. It's like nothing I can explain to you. It's knowing what it is to live without shame and condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. It's freedom to live and freedom to thrive and grow by his grace. There's nothing like it. I urge you today to make that choice and to follow Jesus. Choose him. Choose life with Jesus. You won't regret it. You won't come to the end of your days thinking, well, I wasted a lot of time living for Jesus. Oh, no. You'll just think, I wish I'd have started a little sooner. What a glorious life. And it's going to take us all the way into his presence for eternity, and we'll be with him forever. He loves you. He loved you so much. God loved you so much. He sent his only son to give his life for you that you could have eternal life. Jesus loves you so much, he's preparing a place for you and said, I'm going to go prepare it, and then I'm going to come and receive you so you can be with me, because where I am, that's where I want you to be. We're going to be together one of these days. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's good news. Share that good news with others. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for hope that fills us today, the hope we have to follow you, to live for you. Grant us grace. Let us stand strong in the grace that you've given to us to make those redeemed and wise choices before you, in Jesus' name. Well, receive the blessing of the Lord today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Remember, no services here Wednesday night, but we'll see you next Sunday morning in person or online. God bless you and have a great Sunday.